We're going to read our scripture for this morning, coming from Matthew 28. It said, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. He appeared, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.' They go quickly and tell his disciples, 'And he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to see him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Thank you, Nate. This morning, we're going to take a peek at that slice of the resurrection story. This first moment where these two women, both named Mary, decided to go to the tomb where Jesus had been laid to go and pay their respects to him, to go and I'm not exactly sure what they wanted to do, if they'd even had time to get flowers yet to lay at his tomb, but they went together to go and to grieve. And as they were there, what did they encounter? An angel. An angel comes. And he comes and rolls away the stone, and he says to them, "He is not here. He is risen. He's risen from the dead." Now, I can imagine how shocking this would have been to these two women. They were not coming to the tomb expecting to see an angel there that day. They were not coming to the tomb expecting to see the soldiers knocked flat on their faces in shock. They were coming to the tomb grieving. They probably didn't even know what else to do. It had only been just a day and a half earlier where they had witnessed Jesus arrested and taken in and falsely accused and beaten and crucified and killed on a cross. They would have been in shock, disgusted, horrified, and maybe they didn't even know what else to do. So they came to the tomb, and here's this angel with this news. He's not here. He's not here. And so he gives them this cool little invitation right there at the edge of the tomb. Come and see. Like, I open the door for you. Come on in and look around and experience for yourself that Jesus is not there. He has risen from the dead. I imagine it didn't sink in real well right at first. And I love that when the angel spoke to them, if you noticed, one of the first things he said to them was, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." He just pauses there first to acknowledge the struggle that they were having. He pauses there to acknowledge, this is going to be hard for you. I know that you can't just jump in, "Oh, look, hey, Jesus is risen." You're going to have to think about this for a while. You're not in the mindset to be able to experience this yet. And I thought about that because I thought, you know, as we as believers give this invitation to people around us today, come and see. We worship a living, risen Savior. Come and see. Check it out for yourself. Investigate this. Come and see that Jesus is not dead. I recognize that for many people, they may not be ready to hear that yet. They may need to process. For many of us, we need to think about, could it really be true? Is it ridiculous to think that someone who actually died way back then is alive and we have a relationship with him? Can that actually be true? Or some people might think, you know, the faith in Jesus thing sounds great, but a lot of Christians are jerks and hypocrites. Makes it a little tough to swallow. And that's true. That's a fact. But as we give that invitation, as God gives that invitation to us to come and see, he knows where we struggle with these things. And I love how he just calmly first said, do not be afraid. Some people struggle with past hurts, wounds from the past, and the difficulty that brings into trusting Christ today. Some might even struggle. I've met people who say, I think it's great, and I would love to believe, but I know that if I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to have to change, and I'm not ready yet to change. Don't be afraid. Come and see. Come and poke around a little bit the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Look around and let it sink in. Some things that are true can't just be taken in like that. They have to be experienced. They have to be thought about for a while. And I love this invitation. Don't be afraid, but come and see. You know, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus is important. Jesus is essential for us to know God. Because we believe that God created the earth that we live in. He created it good. And then after that, God created the first people and put them in this earth to enjoy. And he created them good as well. They were created to enjoy a relationship with God and to enjoy relationships with each other in this good place that God had made. And yet, we also believe that sin entered that good place. As those first people chose to do things their way and not follow God's way, that sin entered this world and harmed the earth. We can see all around our earth is harmed by sinful people. And even more significant than that, sin harmed our first parents. It hurt them in a lot of ways. One of those ways is that it became a problem between them and God. And their sin separated them from God. And they were put out from that beautiful place God had created. And from then on, they and their children have had a struggle in their relationship with God. And we can attest to that. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, this struggle of people knowing that there's something wrong between them and their relationship with God. There's a gap. There's a distance there now. And through the Old Testament, we see people. The Old Testament is the first two-thirds of our Bible. It's the stories of people trying to figure out a way to reconnect with God. And in a lot of cases, they'll find some way to take a step forward closer to God and figure it out, and then they end up taking two or three steps back and struggling once again with that distance. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was something put in place called the sacrificial system. This way of helping people where an animal could be sacrificed and its blood was spilled and it would die and it would somehow pay the penalty for the sins of the people in a way, in a temporary way, in a way that could help bring them a little bit closer to God, but it wasn't quite good enough. It wasn't permanent. It didn't last. And it was a sign that the problem with sin continues, and we need somebody who can fix this for us. And we see this call through the Old Testament. Who can help us in this struggle? And one of my favorite places where I see this longing for a helper, for a savior, is in one of the oldest stories in the Bible. It's in the book of Job. Job was a good man, but he too struggled with this gap between him and God. And it became clear as he suffered. Job went through a series of horrible things. His children died. He lost his property and his house. And he's struggling, man, with God. And he's struggling with this distance he feels with God. And he says it in Job chapter 9. God is not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand on us both. Someone to remove God's wrath from me, his rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. This is so cool. Job was like, you know what? God is big and powerful, has everything in control, and I'm struggling. I'm suffering, and I don't like this gap between us. If only there was someone who could stand between us. Someone who was big enough and strong enough and righteous enough to put his hand around God's shoulder and look him in the eye and speak to him on my behalf. And what if that same person who could speak to God for me could also put his arm around my shoulder and actually understand my struggle and relate to me as a fellow person? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be incredible if there was someone who was fully God and fully man who could stand up for me and relate to me as I struggle with this gap between me and God? I think we know who that is, don't we? It was Jesus Christ who came to this earth and actually fulfilled all of that Job had longed for. Because Jesus, as we know from reading the Bible, Jesus was in fact fully God. It tells us in the book of John. John began his book, his story about Jesus, by saying this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He describes Jesus as being with God and God from the very beginning, and yet he came to live with us. That's called, we say this at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. And Emmanuel actually means it's God walking among us, living among us. If only there were someone who could stand toe to toe with God and speak with him on my behalf. We also learn that Jesus not only was fully God from the beginning, but when he came and took on human flesh, he became fully human like us. There's a really interesting way that we can see the humanity of Jesus in a different story that happens right after the resurrection. So Jesus comes out of the tomb, he's raised from the dead, and when he goes to appear to his disciples, this happens. It's in John chapter 20. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, right? He missed out on the first meeting with Jesus. But the other guys were like, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side. You remember he was stabbed by a Roman soldier while he was on the cross. Unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. You see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus took this post-resurrection moment to show Thomas that he was a man. He was a fully man, scars and all. How many of you have a few scars on your body somewhere? I won't ask to see them. You have a few scars. The older I get, the more scars I get. And I don't know, scars are kind of interesting to me because they always have a story to tell. Some scars that I have, I'm proud of. Like, there's one, you probably can't see it, it's behind my ear from a 5.5-hour brain surgery I had back in my 20s. It was a big deal. And it was a time where God really did some incredible healing in my life. I'm proud of that scar. I have a few other scars I'm less proud of, like the falling on the last hurdle on the cinder track that I still carry with me in my leg and landing on my face right there on the ground. Or falling down into the locker just a few minutes before picture day started. So we're taking our team pictures with blood running down my leg. Some of our scars are a little less proud and might even be shameful. And you have those scars too. Some of your scars, I was thinking, which scars could we really be proud of? And I thought, you know, there are some scars in here from a C-section. Wow, you made a baby. That's awesome. I don't want to see it, but that's a scar you can be proud of. That's amazing. And other scars that we have maybe are associated with a little bit of shame. Maybe even scars from some self-harm or that reflect our struggle in life or sins that we've done. I thought about that in terms of these scars that Jesus had on his body after his resurrection. And by the way, will continue to have for all eternity. Even after he ascended into heaven, when the apostle John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he's like, yeah, I was amazed that who's worthy to open the scroll? Oh, here comes Jesus, but he looks like a lamb who has been slain. Jesus will bear for all of eternity scars on his hands or wrists, on his feet where he was nailed to the cross. He'll have a scar, a hole in his side, even though that wound came after he had died on the cross. And I wonder, maybe he'll have scars on his face from the crown of thorns that was pressed into place. And it made me think, are those scars of Jesus scars of shame or scars that we can be proud of? That, by the way, is a trick question. Because I think they're both. When I see the scars of Jesus, when I meet him in heaven someday, I will have to face the reality, and every time I see him for all of eternity, I will be fully aware that the scars that I can see on my Lord and Savior are there because he was paying the penalty for my sins and yours. And yet, at the same time, and as shameful and embarrassing as that is, those are the very scars that give us life and forgiveness and healing. As we read on Friday night in Isaiah 53, it is by his stripes that we are healed. And those scars on him that bring us healing and that bring us life are also the very things that remind us that he is the one who is both fully God and fully man. He is the Savior that Job longed for, who is living today, having paid the penalty for our sin, to come and bring salvation to you, to save us from our sins, bring us back into relationship with God. What can you do to earn that? What can you do to be good enough for Jesus to come and save you? There is a correct answer to that. Does anybody want to venture a guess? What can you do to be good enough for God to save you? Nothing. The only thing I bring to this equation is my own sin and my own need. Jesus does the rest. All we do to receive that salvation, forgiveness, and healing is we trust in him. It's called faith. Faith is more than just maybe believing the right set of facts or believing things to be true. It's more than going to the right church. By the way, there's no right church. There's no perfect church, including this one. Faith is when I make a decision that I'm going to depend on Jesus for my salvation. I'm going to trust in him. That's it. There's no magic to it. It's just me saying, I'm done depending on myself. I'm going to let Jesus take my sin and forgive me and give me his life. We would invite you to trust Jesus today. We invite you to just believe that what he did was for you as well as it was for me or anybody else, because he loves you. I have a little bit more to say this morning, but I want to pause here in the middle and just, if you don't mind, pray for you. I'd like to just pray for anyone here who hasn't yet experienced the forgiveness and life of Jesus. Can I pause and pray for you for a moment? Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus knowing exactly what he would go through, knowing how he would be treated. And that was your plan, that he would experience the penalty that our sins deserved, and that you would raise him from the dead to new life so that he could continue his saving work. Father, I pray for anyone here that hasn't yet experienced salvation in Christ, that you would give them new eyes to see you and a new heart of flesh to experience you and know you and love you and be loved by you. I pray for each one here that would be thinking about that they would be able to come to a place of just trusting you completely to be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are two messages today that we see Mary and Mary received. First one was, come and see. They were invited to come and look at where Jesus had died and he had been risen from the dead. But the second message was, go and tell. Go and tell other people that Jesus is alive. They heard it first from the angel, and then as they started going, they encountered Jesus himself, who said to them, Don't be afraid, but go and tell what you have seen. And that is a call that extends to us today as well. This call to continually go and tell other people that Jesus is alive. And we've experienced him. And I, again, once again, appreciate that God recognizes our fear as we hear a command like that to go and tell. He recognizes that there are reasons that might be difficult for us. How many of you wish you did a little bit more or a little bit better job at going and telling other people about Jesus? My hand is up. I wish I did a little bit better job at this. And I love that he before he reiterates the command, he just says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I mean, sometimes we struggle a little bit. We struggle maybe with a fear of being rejected by someone if we're going to be the Jesus guy in the room. Or we might fear getting laughed at. Or honestly, sometimes my fear is this person might actually respond well, but they're going to bring a whole big suitcase full of needs that are going to come on me, and I don't have a capacity to help them with all their issues right now. And I'm afraid of that happening. Isn't that a terrible thing to be afraid of? But that's, for me, one of the reasons why sometimes it makes it harder for me to share my faith. But God calls us to just trust in him. Don't be afraid. Go and tell other people that Jesus is alive. And let God handle all those other things that we might be afraid of. You know, I can preach here today in this moment on the stage that Jesus is risen from the dead. But I can't come and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to your coworkers. I can't go with you and preach it to your family members at Easter dinner this afternoon or to your neighbors who you live near. That's the sermon that God's calling you to preach and me to preach when I go home. That our life and our words would continue to proclaim that Jesus is real, that he is our Savior, and that he is alive. And that salvation is for those people that live near you. God is calling you, don't be afraid, but go and tell. And you have an incredible story to tell in your encounter with Jesus. I mean, just think about it. You were once blind, but now you can see. You were once spiritually dead, and you're now alive if you trust in Christ. You were once an enemy of God, but because Jesus came all the way to you and rescued you, now he calls you friend. You were once an outsider, and he's adopted you as a brother and a child of God. Now we're family. We have incredible stories to tell about our encounter with Jesus. Go and tell. It's not as scary or difficult as you would think. On Thursday, I had to stop in at my cell phone store to do a little thing with the cell phone, and it took about an hour, and so I thought, I should bring up something about church and Jesus with these guys, and let's see what happens. And so I did, and here I end up finding three people who work there who were very interested in talking about Jesus and church and all that stuff. They were ready to go. All different. One of them eventually goes, yeah, I'm out. I'm just not really my thing. Another one said, you know, I think this is really cool, but I'm Jewish. So I don't know. What do I do? And I said, well, that's great, because next Sunday at Antioch, we're having a guy speak who is planting a church, a Christian church for Jewish people. And he's like, oh, wow. I'll have to think about that for a while. And the other guy, he was all in. He was ready to talk about Jesus and healing and faith and all kinds of things. And told me he might come visit sometime. So I'm going to be watching for him here in the next few weeks. But it reminded me that when we go and tell, most people around us are not as opposed to talking about Jesus as we think they are. And surveys have found that most people would be very interested in having a non-judgmental conversation about faith if they would encounter Christians who are kind and were nice about it, and we can be those people for them. So Jesus reminds us this morning that as we come and see, then we walk away from Easter morning. We walk away from seeing the resurrection story so that we can go and tell other people who desperately need that same Savior that Jesus Christ is not dead. He has risen from the dead. He lives for us, and we can know him here and now. So I'm going to pray for you one more time and pray as we go and proclaim and find ways to proclaim our risen Savior. Father, thank you for this morning's passage and the stories in your word about the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for sending him as one who can both relate to you and relate to us, who is fully God and fully man, to bridge the gap and bring us home. May we grow in our knowledge and appreciation of Jesus. And may we grow in our confidence, Lord, to go and tell other people about the salvation that you offer. Help us as we take steps by faith forward to do that. In Jesus' powerful name, I pray. Amen.